your pastor has not always been saved. And that might surprise some of you. Unlike John the Baptist, who was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, I was not. I didn't come to Christ until approximately I turned 16 years old. Let me share with you briefly two stories and ways that I like to convey to people that I didn't get saved till later in life. The first thing I usually share is that I have not had a drink of beer or alcohol since I got to the legal age. The key word there is since. Second thing I like to share with you is that I have not caused a car accident since I got my driver's license. Let me walk you through an incident that I had experienced concerning not having a driver's license. My buddy and I drove down to Florida, and I did half the driving. Then another time we went to North Carolina. I did half the driving on that trip as well. Had a lot of experience, just one problem. I just didn't have a learner's permit or a driver's license. And I recall being with him, my friend, in a local town. And my friend went into the house. He said, I need to do something here. If you need to move the car, because it was kind of blocking the street, just do so and pull around the block. So I said, no problem. I thought to myself, I've driven many times before. So sure enough, a car on that rainy night starts to approach us, and I needed to move my friend's vehicle. I went to go around the block, missed the stop sign, ran the stop sign, and then got plowed into by a huge Lincoln Continental. Still see the lady's eyes as she was heading right to me, thinking I'm going to kill that man. Well, sure enough, I remember the police showing up on the scene, and it was rather embarrassing, needless to say. And you can imagine my friend's face as he came out of that one house to see his crashed car and now me interacting with a police officer. That fateful night led to me having to go to my home and break the news to my parents. Now, for some people, that might seem not too difficult, but I had to go home and tell Lieutenant Joseph Burge that I had just wrecked my best friend's car, and as he knew, I didn't have a driver's license. I'll never forget, Dad promptly turned to Mom after I broke the news and said, did you hear? Your son, wasn't my son any longer, your son just wrecked his best friend's car. Well, that incident, and may I say accident, led me to have a court appearance. And I remember ever so well having to go to court with my dad. Now that you've heard my story about standing before the judge, let me ask you, how should you prepare to stand before the judge? We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What do you need to do in order to be ready for that event? Now, as you're turning with me to 1 John chapter 2, today we're making a transition in the book of 1 John. We have looked at the reasons for fellowship from chapter 1 in verse 1 all the way through to chapter 2 in verse 27. And now we are coming upon the reactions from fellowship from chapter 2 in verse 28 through the end of the book. Bible theology often gives us who God is, and then from that knowledge shows us how we should live. That's what we have here as well. Let me read to you our text today, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Bow your heads with me as I lead us in prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful book of 1 John, for all that we have learned from the first section of the book Continue to grace us as we transition now to the second half of the book, and teach us how to prepare now to stand before you one day as judge. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin with point number one. It is this: walk with Jesus for boldness at his appearance. We begin in verse 28 with the two little words, "and now." I. Howard Marshall writes, this is simply a way of marking a new section. And then John turns to the congregation and addresses them as little children. The Greek word here is technia, and it's a term of affection. Jesus uses it of his disciples as well as Paul. Let me give you those examples. In John 13:33, Jesus says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer." And then as Paul writes to the Galatian saints, he says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." The apostle at this time gives us a command. He then says in verse 28, "Abide in him." The idea is that we need to walk with Jesus. The present imperative means that we continually are to abide in him. And the term meno conveys that we need to stay in the realm or the sphere of where we find ourselves. You'll recall that we are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated, according to Paul in Ephesians 2:6, in the heavenlies with Christ. So therefore, as we are positionally in him, we are now daily to walk with him. And you might ask the question, why? And John continues that when he appears, notice John doesn't use the word "if he appears." The idea is that he certainly will, so he uses the word "when he appears." And to appear means to show one's true character. Unlike Satan, and listen to what Paul records for us in 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan puts on the masquerade. He is the ultimate hypocrite. He pretends to be something that he is not. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to show us who he is. And with that in mind, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, please. If you think about Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, I like to say Gentiles eat pork chops. Okay, over with me in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "If then you were raised with Christ," and I need to point out this is a first-class condition with the word "if." It assumes the statement to be true. Paul was saying to these saints, yes, you have been raised with Christ. He gives the command there, which is a present imperative, which means keep on seeking those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now another command, set your mind on things above, not on the earth, for you died. See, positionally, we're co-crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. So you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Observe the first word in verse 4. It's the same term that we saw in 1 John 2:28. Not if, but when. When Christ, who is our life, appears. See, the word appears to show himself for who he is. Then you also will appear with him in glory. And as you're coming back to 1 John chapter 2, see that when he appears, this is why we need to remain or abide in him, we may have confidence. And you might want to circle the word "we." And I'm going to get back to this term in just a moment, but I want to give you a little hint here. John includes himself among those who could be alive at the rapture. But he says that we may have confidence. The word "confidence" literally comes from two Greek terms, which means all speech. It's the concept of a freedom of speech. So you have to ask yourself, what is inhibiting you from having a continual dialogue with Christ when he comes back? See, if you're abiding in him now, you're walking with him, talking to him daily, that when he comes back, you will be ready to continue that discussion. So we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The word here, ashamed, is a first-person plural. Once again, John includes himself. He is saying that he could be alive at the time of the rapture, the imminent return of Christ. And if he is abiding in Christ, as we are to abide in Christ, then all of us can have a confidence when he returns. Would you turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please? Not only did the Apostle John believe he could be alive at the rapture, but also the Apostle Paul had that same conviction. See, today we hear people talk about things that need to occur before Jesus returns. That is not true. Today, like it was with John, and now we'll see with Paul, Christ could come back at any time. So picking it up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, begin with me, please, in verse 13. Paul writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." I love that expression. I don't want you to be ignorant. I have joked through the years that we need to get a banner in church so when people walk in the door, they'll see those words. I don't want you to be ignorant. Technically speaking, this is a positive statement. Paul uses it five other times to inform believers about what they need to know. So what is it here he does not want them to be ignorant concerning? And here he's speaking about those who have fallen asleep. Church age saints who have died. And then he says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We, as born-again Christians, know from 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we have a loved one in Christ who dies, we should not sorrow as the unsaved world sorrows, because we know where that person is at. And in verse 14, for if, another first-class condition, assuming this to be true, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you might want to underline, highlight, circle the two verbs, died, rose. Both of them are in the active voice, which gives us the idea that Jesus made a choice to do these things. We often think about Jesus having his life taken from him, but in actuality, that is not true. In John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus expresses ever so clearly that I lay my life down, that I may take it back up again. He's in control. And even on the cross, remember the seven last statements of Jesus? He commits his spirit to the Lord. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, in verse 15, as we'll see also in verse 17, I want you to notice the word we. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord that we, that's the we I want you to zero in on, who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Notice in verse 17, then we. See, Paul is including himself once again among those who could be alive when Jesus comes back. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And I love how Paul closes this out. The Greek construction of verse 18 means conclusion. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words were to be a comfort. And for you and me, as you're coming back to 1 John chapter 2, we don't have to be ashamed when Jesus Christ comes. And by the way, the word coming that is used in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 was used of that of a king making a personal appearance. So, what have we learned? Point number one, walk with Jesus for boldness at his appearance. And now, our second point. Imitate Jesus' righteousness, revealing you are born again. And now look at verse 29 with me, please. And I'll give you a quote here from D. Edmund Hebert, who says, "The practice of righteousness reveals membership in God's family." So when you're habitually, continually showing righteousness to the world, it's a testimony that you are saved. If you know that he is righteous, here in verse 29, you know that everyone who practices righteousness, it means a lifestyle of righteousness, is born of him. Come down with me, please, to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices," see the word, "practices righteousness is righteous." It's the idea of a lifestyle. It's the concept that someone is continually doing these things, that is practicing righteousness. And that is a testimony to all those around us that we are born again. It's important to practice the second point of imitate Jesus' righteousness, revealing you are born again. Just simply do what is right, because the Spirit of God in you is going to bring into your life the strength you need in order to live righteously. And now, let me just take us to our third and our final point. Hope in Jesus' return for purified living. As you're coming down to chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." Sadly, the NIV, the New International Version, leaves out the word "behold." It's an important word. It's a command. John wants us to marvel at the love of the Father for us. Marvel at it. Why would God love you and me? And he continues here that we should be called children of God. When I was working on my doctorate at Dallas Theological Seminary, I came upon a term. It's called deficit thinking. A deficit thinker is someone that identifies himself or herself by what they do. In the Christian realm, instead of saying I'm special because I'm a child of God, we tend to start to think we're special because of the things we've accomplished, the titles that we have. Think about this with me for a moment. You know, if you have a son and he's a pastor, or if you have a son that is a scholar, or one that has great financial skills, or perhaps a daughter that feeds the poor, or maybe even leads worship, how do you introduce that child? Do you always introduce that child by what he or she does? See, if so, then you have created a deficit thinking. That child should be important purely because that's your child. And the same is true that we are children of God. That's what makes us special. It's not necessarily the things that we do. It's wonderful that we have those skills and abilities and accomplishments that God has imparted to us. But it's more important to know that we are special and God's love is upon us simply because we are called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Jesus says, I think, this well in John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Remember this, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, understand that if the world doesn't receive us as children of God, it first didn't receive him. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. Have you seen what John has just done? He's recognized the love of the Father for us, but now he expresses that love to the saints. He calls them beloved, and he points out now we are children of God. We are as a present tense verb. We are currently children of God. And he goes on to say, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. There is no picture that I can turn you to say, oh, this is what you are going to be like with your glorified body. But yet the best is yet to come. John continues, but we know that when he is revealed, see, when he shows us who he is, we shall be like him. Now, turn with me to the book of Romans, please, to show you the process of salvation start to finish. Romans chapter 8, and let your eyes come down to a verse you know very well, perhaps can even quote it, Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I want to draw your attention to what Paul shows us about the process of salvation. For whom he foreknew. The idea is that God knows everything. He has to. By virtue of his nature, God is timeless. He's created time, but he existed before time and will continue to exist forever. And as a result of his nature, he knows all things, past, present, and future, all in one. For whom he foreknew. See, he knew that we would be his children. He also predestined, but don't let the word here predestined throw you out. Praorizo means to mark out ahead of time. Notice that when you have predestination in the New Testament, the general idea is God's purpose for us. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You've been marked out ahead of time, child of God, to be like Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. That's the call to salvation. Theologians call it the effectual call. Whom he called, these he also justified. That's when God the Father sits on the bench as judge, and you believed on him, on Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection for you. God strikes the bench and says with the gavel, not guilty. That's the idea of justification. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now let me show you something really that is special. See the word predestined, verse 30, then called, then justified, and glorified. All those verbs are in the past tense. Now you might be looking pretty sharp here today, but one thing I can tell you, we're not glorified yet. We don't have that resurrected, glorified body that has been promised to us. But yet, Paul writes the word glorified in the past tense because from God's perspective, this is already done. How exciting is that? That he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. See, and John says, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. And then he adds, for we shall see him as he is. Philippians chapter 3, just to build upon what I've just shared. Philippians chapter 3, and come down to verse 20 with me, please. Paul writes, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the two words here in the English, one actually in the Greek, eagerly wait. It's from ap ek dekomai. Two prepositions affixed to the verb. Ap and ek is the idea of someone that is straining his neck, looking up, anticipating the return of Christ. It's as if the welcome mat is put out and we're just waiting for Christ to come back. We also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will he do for us? Verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. How exciting that when Christ comes back in a moment, in the blink of an eye, we are going to be like him. That work of sanctification, whereby we are being daily conformed to the image of God, will be completed. So now let's bring this to close in 1 John chapter 3. Down in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. What hope? The hope of Christ coming back at any moment. Everyone, all Christians have the same privilege. And if you have this hope, and you might ask, what hope? It's the hope of the imminent return of Christ. In Ephesians 4:4, it speaks of one hope of your calling. Titus 2:13 says we should be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you have this hope, and the English text says in him, as if it's something internal, but literally the Greek says on him. It's the idea that knowing that Christ is coming back, he puts this on us. It's the hope that he will return at any time. And if that's your hope, you are purifying yourself. It's a present tense verb. The concept is, since we know Christ is coming back and we're anticipating that, we continue to lead pure lives. Why? So when he appears, we've been abiding in him and we're ready to stand before him with confidence. And we purify ourselves just as he is pure. Listen to 1 John 3:5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. So let's review our points and bring this to an end. Walk with Jesus for boldness at his appearing. At his appearance, excuse me. So when Christ comes back, because you've been walking, abiding in him, you can have that freedom of speech, continuing the dialogue that you've had. Remember, we're commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. We need to continue that until the time that Jesus comes back for us. Number two, imitate Jesus' righteousness, revealing you are born again. If there's one thing this world needs to see, this unsaved world, is truly a Christian life. Someone that is a little Christ, a Christian. Individuals that live righteously. See, the moment that you are born again, God declares you righteous. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, to be justified means to be made righteous. The moment that occurs at your salvation, you have a new capacity because of the Spirit of God in you to lead righteous lives. And this is what we need to display to the unsaved world around us. And then finally, hope in Jesus' return for a purified living. We are to commit right now that we are going to walk with him, abide in him, remain in him until Jesus returns so that we can have a freedom of speech as he appears to us, and then also will be rewarded richly because we have chosen to walk and to please him. And I just want to ask you right now just to bow your heads briefly and close your eyes and to tell the Almighty that you are going to commit to abide in him so that you can lead righteous lives, displaying your salvation to the world, purify your lives daily, and then know that one day he's going to reward you richly. Take a moment, make that commitment, and then I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your powerful word, and that we are commanded to abide or walk with you. How privileged we are to be called your children. So I pray that now we would take advantage of that luxury that has been imparted to us, and that we would walk closely with you. We'd have that intimacy that you have called us to, so that one day when your son returns, we can have a freedom of speech before him, that we can even now display to the unsaved world that we know you and then be richly rewarded when Jesus comes back. So, Lord, I just pray for those who have made this commitment that all of us together will anticipate, as Paul did and John did, the imminent return of Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name.